What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
Now, bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Worship is not for your benefit. As a pastor, I receive notes that say, "I love the worship today. I got a lot out of it." This is another misconception about worship. It isn't for your benefit. We worship for God's benefit. When we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. If you've ever said, "I didn't get anything out of worship today," you worship for the wrong reason. Worship isn't for you. It's for God.
That's Rick Warren. His ideas about worship. I think it's fair to say that Warren's concept of worship, that it's there to deliver something to God, to give something to God, to do something for God. It's for God and in no real sense for you. It's probably the predominant view of what Christian worship, the orientation of Christian worship, in at least in American evangelicalism today. He speaks for a lot of people there, but does he speak for Holy Scripture and for the consensus of the church on what worship really is and what worship, who worship is really for? Now, it sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, you've heard the dictionary definition that somehow we are counting God worthy of our praise and our adoration when we worship him. But is worship for him? Is it to do something for God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're back live on this Monday afternoon, May the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Scott Murray will be our guest for the first few minutes of the program. We'll talk about worship. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, John's Vision of Heaven in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. A little bit later, in the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly will join us from Scripps Howard News Service. We'll speak with him about several stories, religion stories, and media coverage of them. In particular, the commencement address by Health and Human Services Secretary Kathleen Sebelius at Georgetown University and how it fits into a much bigger story that the media ought to be telling us about the Vatican and Catholic universities, Catholic education in general. I'll call the number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Scott Murray is a regular guest. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and he is fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Dr. Murray, welcome back.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you, Todd.
We heard it a few minutes ago from Rick Warren that worship isn't for us, it's for God. It's that we do something for God and God, not that God does something for us. It's not for your benefit, it's for God's benefit. What is basically wrong with that very popular notion of what the orientation of Christian worship is?
Well, it's quite backwards. It is the difference between law and gospel, heaven and hell. To say that the priority in worship is that we tell God how wonderful he is, as though he's hankering for these expressions from us so that he would feel better about himself, is just, this is absolute nonsense. Our Heavenly Father has so graciously blessed us in Christ and given us his word so that we have the pleasure of saying back to him what he has already said to us in his gracious love toward us. And in that way, we become participants with all the heavenly host in making these expressions of glorification of God. But they are primarily gifts from God so that we are reconfirmed in this wonderful faith that Christ has redeemed us from our sin by dying on the cross of Calvary and rising again to assure us of eternal life. So, it's really a tragedy that someone as important as Rick Warren gets it completely backwards in his expression.
Now, you said primary there several times in your response.
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying in evaluating Warren's definition of worship, that is something that man does for God, as completely backward. Are you saying that there is nothing, to speak again in terms of orientation, there's nothing from God to, from man to God in proper understanding of worship?
Oh, certainly there is a man-to-God element. You have a life of sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. These are certainly elements of our worship. But even those are first and foremost to put the Word of God on our lips so that the Word of God would be in our hearts and in our lives with all of its gracious giftedness. So in some ways, we get to listen in on a holy and heavenly conversation between ourselves and our Heavenly Father, where He Himself has already scripted the words. It's a bit like the way a child learns to speak. We learn from listening to our parents and repeating and parroting what they say, what proper speech really is. But we get to use that faculty of speech in many, many ways throughout our lives. So also then God puts this word on our lips so that we may be comforted in the midst of trial, so that we know what words to say on our deathbed, so that we can receive this divine grace in holy absolution, so that we can sing these wonderful hymns, strengthening our faith in the holy sacrament of Christ's body and blood, and the list goes on. So again, the primary goal of worship is for God to offer Himself to us in the divine speech.
Now, you said that the difference here between these two incompatible views of Christian worship is the difference between law and gospel, or hell and heaven. Mm-hmm. If, and this is obviously for the sake of argument, if Rick Warren were right, and worship were, as many Christians believe, what we do for God, what we offer to God, what we give to God and God receives, then how do we come out in that?
Well, not very well, because our worship would always be imperfect. I always think it rather humorous, actually. You have this almost a rhetorical question in Psalm 50, where the psalmist, he has the word of God on his lips, says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." So in other words, what God is saying is, you can't give me anything I don't have already. So the idea of giving ourselves or giving something to God that He's really hankering for, that He has missed there in heaven, is just the silliest idea. What kind of a God is lacking something that we get to offer Him? What happens instead is that He graciously hands over to us His own speech and His own gifts, so that we may be put into His life. So again, worship is not primarily doing something for God. Worship is primarily God giving Himself to us.
You talk about, and the term you use is theological adequacy and completeness of, mm-hmm. of worship. What do you mean by that, and why, if we reorient our way of thinking about worship, being primarily what God does and gives to us sinners out of His mercy in Jesus Christ, why does theological adequacy and completeness matter?
Well, it matters because then we're delivering the full substance of the faith. You know, the faith once delivered to the saints. So you have, if in fact this worship life is God giving Himself over in His Word to us, then the fullness of the Word has to be the content of worship, that it's not merely sort of warming the cockles of my heart by singing the things that I find attractive or likable, but rather that that there is sufficient content in the worship form to reflect the truthfulness about who God is and what He's done in Jesus Christ. And when we fail to do that, we're leaving people in ignorance, really, and the result is that there may be a loss of faith on their part, because we believe in something that's quite specific. Again, what God has graciously delivered to us in his divine word.
Does a backward or conversely a rightward, I guess you could say, view of Christian worship bleed over into what Christians believe about other things? You've mentioned absolution, but we could add to that list, what is Christian preaching for? What is baptism for? What is the Lord's Supper for?
Oh, absolutely. I remember some years ago, I had people come from a Pentecostalized background. They'd been members of a Pentecostal church for about 20 years through the childhood and early teen years of their children. And finally, they arrived at the door of the Lutheran church and asked me to catechize them. And when I said, well, you know, why the move to Lutheranism, of all things, from Pentecostalism? And they said, well, we've been members of this Pentecostal church now for 20 years, and what we've recognized is that this, the disordered form of worship has bled over into disordered forms of life. And so they were looking for a biblically ordered form of worship that would provide a proper shape, Christologically shaped lives for them and their family. And they felt deeply relieved when they found, you know, the gospel-centered worship form of the Lutheran Church.
Let's take a break. When we come back, let's go into some more detail on that particular issue, because I think you will find churches that adopt, let's just call it kind of the Rick Warren view of worship, from God to man. Man gives to God, man does for God, man benefits God. You will find that in that way of worship, in that way of thinking about worship, it guides much of their theological thinking. Then baptism becomes something that man does for God, and the Lord's Supper becomes something that man does for God, and pretty much your entire life becomes something that you do for God. We'll be right back.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and we're talking about worship. You can read an article that Dr. Murray has written titled, What is Worship For? At our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Picking up where we left off before the break, you gave the example of a couple that approached you at your church door saying that they had learned over years in kind of the disordered worship form that they found in Pentecostalism, that it bled over into disordered lives. Does it bleed over theologically into what the church teaches about those key things like baptism and the Lord's Supper?
That's a great question, Todd. I mean, the problem there is that you're asking a chicken and an egg question a little bit. But I do think that there's certainly a relationship between the sacramental theology of some churches and the worship format that they end up with. If, in fact, baptism, for example, or the Lord's Supper, for another, is primarily your offering to God, you know, your obedience or your willingness to follow the ordinances of God, if it's primarily that, then we've already begun with a man-centered view of worship. In fact, Calvin will say that that holy absolution can only be delivered conditionally in his Institutes on the Christian religion. And so if you begin with these kinds of questioning of the power of the Word of God to do what it says, then the only power that's left is human power to accomplish you know, the divine will in the world. In which case, then, the format of worship or the content of worship even gets then focused on human effort and activity. So, you know, whether the disordered worship is the first stop and sacramental ignorance is the second, I don't know. But they do seem to be certainly related together. And this is what's sort of tragic, then, about the loss of gospel-centered liturgical thinking among Lutherans, where, in fact, we have all these wonderful teachings about the gifts of the gospel given through the divine means of grace in preaching and sacraments, and yet we turn to a form of worship which caters to the view of the world and of the flesh that says, I'm giving God something really wonderful in worship. It's just a terrible tragedy.
Then it kind of accounts for, and this is can really only be kind of observed anecdotally, but it kind of accounts for the kind of anxiousness, albeit under a veneer of enthusiasm and confidence, but the kind of anxiousness with which a lot of that man-to-God worship form operates. The music has to top itself. It has to allow me to recapture that feeling, that earnestness that I had last Sunday, as opposed to, and I speak generally here, churches that use the historic form of the worship, they don't appear to be in a huge hurry. They don't even appear to be overly concerned about whether, you know, they're getting everything exactly right and holding their hands at a proper height to get God's attention or anything like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I do think there's a kind of patience about the gospel message and its delivery in the liturgy. It works over years. This is the way the Word of God works. It's powerful, yes, but we are terribly resistant to it. And that's why sometimes it takes years and years and years of delivery of this divine word for it to fizz on people, because we're wired not to listen rightly to it, and it's purely a miracle when we receive it right. So to jump off the cliff of fixing the worship form to be more entertaining to man, and then in that act to turn to the law more than the gospel, is over the long haul to short-circuit the work of the Spirit in delivering the gospel to hardened hearts and minds that struggle with these divine truths that are just shocking, it slips into something that the world and the worldly minded thinks is clearer and simpler. You know, here are the six principles by which you must live your life, and God will be happy with you. And of course, as we find out, this is much harder than it appears, because God's law is dealing not just with acts, but with our hearts as well. And so it's constantly going to be accusing us. And that's why, again, we have to come again and again to that gospel and make sure that we're taking the difficult road, the high road, of making sure that the gospel has the preponderance in our liturgy, our hymns, our preaching, everything that we're doing, because only then does God have the opportunity to change the situation in our lives.
You put it very succinctly, Dr. Murray. You say in your article, God doesn't want our praise. He wants to justify us in his presence. What do you mean?
Well, you know, praise, again, has to be toward the benefit of those whom God has called into his worshiping community. He's interested in changing our status in his sight, and he does so with this justifying word that delivers the substance of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, to poor sinners like us. So we must come to worship empty, broken, fallen, stumbling, just sinners, just there to receive what our Heavenly Father desires to deliver to us for Christ's sake in his divine word. And when that happens, when we come there with nothing, then everything becomes ours in Christ. All things are yours, says St. Paul. So it's really, it's such an important distinction that we keep this straight, so that the justifying word of Christ is making all the difference today in our church, tomorrow in our church, and long after we're gone, when that same gospel will need to be delivered to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
We hear that. We heard it echoed in those initial comments from Rick Warren. I didn't get anything out of it. People say this when they leave Sunday morning, I think often. Well, I don't know what they mean usually, but are we supposed to get something out of it? And if so, what?
Yes, you are supposed to get the divine gifts. Now, they won't be obvious. I mean, again, you know, if people want sort of a religion that tells them, you know, when to take a new job, you know, they need the religion of the kingdom of the left. But that's not the church's business. The church's business is to deliver the gospel. Sometimes it sounds to us to be irrelevant or out of place or just plain wrong because, again, you know, old Adam is firmly ensconced in our hearts. So we have to continue to keep our hands on his throat, putting him to death in contrition and repentance, and then be properly prepared in that way to continue to, you know, as we're killing him, then also to receive all of the life of Christ. So, you know, while preaching certainly has to be relevant, it has to be relevant in a biblical kind of way. That is, that it's preaching us to death with the law and preaching us to life in the God-given word of the Holy Gospel, which alone gives life. And so, I mean, people's ideas of what makes worship relevant or helpful or useful today or any day can easily be bent by our worldly-mindedness, our connection or attachment to old Adam. And we have to keep putting that to death.
What happens to Jesus? What role does Jesus play in that backward form of worship that says it's for God, not for you?
Well, of course, he becomes the glorious king who reigns and rules over the universe in such a way as to demand honor and worship. And in that way, he becomes no different from any other deity that man has ever imagined. Jesus makes this so clear when he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And if there is a kind of keynote verse for the ministry of Jesus, that's it, that he gives himself away and comes to serve us. And, of course, we have, just a myriad of gospel-centered examples of this all through the Gospels and, of course, also through the epistles, that this is God's giving himself away. So if we go from gospel to law in our worship form, then really Jesus becomes an average deity, not unlike any others that the world has out there. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why Christianity is having some difficulty holding its own against world religions now, especially in the Western world, because so many people are unable to see the difference between the worship of Allah and the worship of Jesus Christ.
Go ahead. Well, let's pick this up on the other side of the break for just a minute or two with Dr. Scott Murray. We're talking about worship. It's Monday afternoon, May the 21st. He's answered the question, what becomes of Jesus in a man-oriented, a man-to-God form of worship? He becomes indistinguishable from Allah, doesn't he? He may look a little different. He may dress a little different. He may have a few different things to say, but he just sits in heaven awaiting your flattery and your praise, demanding it, in fact. So who is the Jesus of proper Christian worship, where God does for man, where God gives to man? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Then we'll talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about the heavenly vision in Revelation chapter 21 and 22.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's no secret Barack Obama is the most pro-abortion president in our nation's history. In Mr. Obama's world, legal abortion throughout pregnancy isn't just a right, it's a sacrament. But in a twisted, ironic way, some would say in a hypocritical way, it's an entirely different story if you visit the White House. Ellie Schaefer, the official director of White House visitors, issued a memo saying all unborn babies, and yes, she actually used the term baby, are required to register with their parents if they take the White House tour. A plethora of information is required on the form, including full name, gender, date of birth, address, and Social Security number. Date of birth? Really? Not only is it hypocritical for the pro-abortion president, it's government bureaucracy at its worst.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. Just a few more minutes with him, concluding our conversation on worship. Then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to talk about Revelation chapter 1, 21 and 22, where John sees a vision of the world to come. Dr. Murray, before the break, you talked about kind of what Jesus gets turned into, a deity indistinguishable from Allah or any other imaginary deity, in man-oriented worship. When worship is properly oriented from God to man, his giving to us and his serving us, then who is Jesus in that worship?
Well, he's a gracious and loving God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He is someone who offers himself, who comes into our communities even now, justifying his people and granting them gracious gifts. So he becomes this wonderful friend, a good shepherd, I don't want to sound sort of pietistic, but I mean, he's a warm God. He's giving himself to us, blood and all, sacrificially, and that's a gift that keeps on giving.
Eric, listening in Pennsylvania, quoting from Scripture, says, and this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the hour is coming, and he is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And Eric in Pennsylvania says, seems like God is seeking such people as if it's something that they are doing. Could you explain?
Sure. I mean, the question is, what is the work of God? And I think Jesus elsewhere answers that question by saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So it oftentimes the idea of labor in worship or work in worship, it has the ironic tone of the work of doing nothing, the labor of receiving, the labor of sitting down at the table and eating what is set before us. The labor of being immersed in the water of life in baptism, the labor of quietly receiving the divine speech in holy absolution and preaching. So yes, God is seeking exactly those sort of worshipers whose quote, work or labor is to receive all the divine gifts. And, of course, God's constantly making sort of mockery of our abilities by talking about this work as something that is purely receiving his gracious activity.
I mean, in that sense, isn't it finally necessary that God create such worshipers for himself, not that he finds them already existing out in the world, but that he actually has to make what he requires there by way of proper worship?
Oh, certainly, and this is what's so beautiful about what Paul says in Ephesians 2, where he says this, that is faith, is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So even faith itself, for us Lutherans, remains purely 100% the gift of God. We can look back on our lives, and while there may be certain views of our conversion that we might hold, finally, theologically, we have to say that our faith is 100% a divine gift from God.
So, finally, to kind of cap all of this off, it sounds like you're saying, if we're left to our own devices, not only Christians but non-Christians as well, we will always understand not just worship, but our entire relationship with God, with the onus lying entirely upon us to do something or give something to God. How would God change all of that permanently and for eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ?
Well, by the present power of the divine preaching, that actually someone comes to us and says, look, faith is a gift. It's not your effort. You get to repose quietly in his arms. The example I often use with people is, if some little sheep is brought back to the fold by the shepherd and then explains to the fellow sheep that, yes, he had gone out and found that poor shepherd because he was lost, this is risible. The other sheep would just laugh at him. So we need to be the sheep that just say, look, I was lost, and I'm only found by Christ. That's what Scripture teaches, and it teaches that to everyone. You need to listen for this.
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Murray, thanks again for all your time.
It's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd.